Morning. My name is Rob McLaren. I'm the transitional pastor here. If you're visiting or online watching for the first time and you wonder who this guy is, that's who I am. It's my privilege to lead us in prayer and bring the word to you this morning. Let's take a few moments in quiet and continue to worship and pray to God together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have already been listening to your word. We've already been hearing testimonies of your work. We've already been praying, really, just what Mike sang. We come with open hearts that you would speak to us, and we pray that you would do that. Lord, we worship you because you alone are worthy of worship. You are great beyond imagining. We can trust you because nothing is too big for you. You're never confused. You're never tired. You're never overwhelmed. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, eternal. And Lord, we love you because you first loved us. You are so good. So gracious, so kind. You extend forgiveness to us like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, rushing to embrace us when we turn to you in confession and acknowledgement of our need in your goodness and love. Lord, we are amazed by And so happy to hear about the work that you are doing in this world, what we heard this morning about Camp Falcon Rock. We thank you for the amazing work, the answers to prayer, powerful work of your spirit, and the work of your people when they work together. And we pray that you would continue and complete the good work that you've begun there in terms of all the construction, and continue the good work in terms of bringing people to you, the next generation of Christ followers and leaders. We also recognize that that camp is also connected to the Ukrainian crisis with refugees and the war that is happening. And we pray that you would bless that camp to be able to be a blessing to those people, those Nigerian students and others. And we pray for your church that at this time of tremendous upheaval and pain and loss, that your people would step forward and be your hands and your feet. We pray that out of this tremendous human sinful catastrophe, by your grace and power, you would bring about salvation for many and all kinds of good fruit. We think of another missionary we support, Gary Clatterbuck, works with the Odessa Seminary and the Ukrainian and the Russian pastors and faculty who work there. Lord, what a tremendous witness opportunity there is for those Christians to show something different. Give them wisdom, give them protection, give them boldness, we pray. In the same way, we pray for Nick and Iris, missionaries in East Asia. We can forget about other parts of the world that have been dealing with tremendous opposition and tension and strife just because we see other things in the news more. But that's been a situation for them for a long time, a hostile area for believers. We pray for protection and mercy and boldness for them as well. Closer to home in this church, we pray for our mission outreach team. And we pray that you would fill the vacancies that are there. We pray for Ruby and for Ennis for peace and strength and transition as she moves to a new place. Of course, we pray for our search committee and their work, that you would lead them and then lead this church to the right next lead pastor. And Lord, as we spend some time talking about the amazing doctrine of salvation, help us to understand that more But much more, we pray that you'd help us to experience and live in our salvation more, and help us to be able to communicate clearly and effectively salvation to anyone who asks us. We commit ourselves to you, and we ask you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning's message is on the doctrine of salvation. When you talk about the doctrine of salvation, it's pretty hard not to use the expression the good news of salvation, the gospel of salvation. The good news is just not quite strong enough. When we think about what we believe about salvation, it's really amazing, fantastic, seemingly too good to be true news. That we can be saved from our sin, forgiven, restored to a relationship with God, filled with the Holy Spirit who lives in us and empowers us, transforms us, gives us peace and joy. And when we die, the thing that most people fear the most, that's the best. That's heaven. That's complete freedom and peace and joy with God forever. So we're going to celebrate that and lean into that a little bit. Now, having said that, a response that some of us may have is, oh, we're going to talk about salvation? Isn't that old news? Isn't that old hat? I mean, why are we preaching about that? I mean, we've already sung about it 2 or 3 times this morning. I mean, children's story was kind of about it. I mean, salvation is just woven into worship services all the time. Testimonies. Do we need a sermon on it? We know all about it, right? Well, I am going to assume this morning, and I realize it's probably not a true assumption, but I'm going to assume it anyways, that everyone here is a follower of Jesus, which means that everyone here can explain salvation to anyone who asks about it. So right off the bat, the question you need to be asking yourself is, can I explain it? I don't think it matters that much if the pastor can. The question is, can you? Because I'll probably never meet a bunch of the people that you connect with and relate to. So if you brought a friend here this morning, gospel of salvation, they're going to hear a message and an altar call and all the rest. What if I don't do that? But what if over lunch, your friend says to you, how do I get saved? The pastor didn't say. How do I do it? Can you tell him? Can you lead a friend to Jesus? I think that would actually be way better and way more powerful if all of us are comfortable and confident and equipped and ready to share our faith and how it is we can become a follower of Jesus rather than just relying on one guy once a week every now and then. So, this is going to be a bit of a different sermon. I'm not going to, there's a lot of things I'm not going to do. But one thing I have done is I've made copies of the North American Baptist Statement of Faith, which is our statement of faith in this church, on salvation. And Brett and I are working on our ordination papers, and we had to put in our statement of belief on salvation. And I've printed those, and I've put them at the entrances. They are riddled with Bible verses, and they go into lots of detail. I'm not going to go into all that stuff. You can take one of those on the way out and read that. You know what? You might not even agree with everything, some of the minor points on what Brett and I write in there, and that's okay because some of those things, they're about the doctrine of salvation, but they're not salvation issues in the sense that if you think that everybody is preordained or not to receive salvation, it's still the same salvation. So that is a little bit about what I'm not going to do. I'm also not going into tremendous theological and intellectual debate about all the details and debates about how salvation works. So I am not going to give you the definitions of atonement, penal substitution, imputed righteousness, reconciliation, expiation, propitiation, glorification, or even more common words in the church like redemption, justification, or sanctification. I don't have time. I took a lot of this in seminary. It still confuses me. And I don't think it's all that helpful especially if you're trying to share your faith with a friend. And I don't think we need to go into all those details and debates. So to illustrate it, I do not really understand how light works. I hear somehow light is both a particle and a wave, whatever that means. And I know it moves really fast. And that's about it. But I like the sunshine. And I know how to turn on a switch and enjoy the light. I don't understand light, but I use it. I trust it. I enjoy it every day. In the same way, I do not fully understand all the details about how God's holy wrath is satisfied because Christ died in my place on the cross, or all the details of how God can forgive me because Jesus paid the price, but I believe it. I trust it. I lean into it, and I enjoy that truth every day. And I would say that part of the good news of salvation is that my salvation does not depend on my works or my perfect understanding. It depends on my trust and my faith in the work and the truth of Jesus Christ, what he has done and who he is. So there's some other aspects of salvation that I'm not going to go into. Questions about, you know, what Scripture says about salvation, not just being an individual thing, but actually lots of biblical passage about for all creation, because creation is broken, not just me. Or even the whole, you know, predestination debate, is it just only some people who can be saved or everybody can be saved? I'm just not going to go there. Again, those are issues about salvation, but not salvation issues. We can disagree, and even if we're wrong, you know, to use the old really bad cliche, if we meet Peter at the gate to heaven, he's not going to say, you know, oh, you got to pass this theological test about that thing. That's not how it works. I'm not going to use theological jargon to explain salvation, and my challenge to you this morning is this. Can you explain salvation to a friend without using Christian jargon? Can you share in your own words, from your own experience, without saying things like, I've been redeemed, born again, and washed in the blood? Because many of your friends and neighbors will not have a clue what you're talking about if you use that language. I have a friend who told me that when her kids were little, they were playing over at their neighbor's house, and they came home very sad because their neighbor's mom had kicked them out of the house for swearing and said they couldn't play with their kids anymore because they were swearing. My friend was pretty upset. She asked the kids, what did you say? And they said, I don't know. So my friend went over to the mom and said, I'm so sorry that our kids were swearing. Can you tell me what they were saying so that I can deal with them? And the neighbor said, they said God and Jesus. So she asked her kids, and they're like, yeah, we're telling about VBS. We're talking about Sunday school. This is a woman, the neighbor, who'd never heard the words God or Jesus used in any other context other than swear words. She had no clue. So good luck trying to explain salvation to this woman, even by appealing to Bible verses or saying Jesus is the sacrificial lamb of God. Years ago, it would have been true in Camrose and just about anywhere else in Alberta or Canada that pretty much everybody had a basic Christian biblical worldview and could understand things like Jesus is the sacrificial lamb of God and you must be forgiven for your sins. They would know that language because everybody in Canada was either a lapsed Christian or their parents or grandparents were, and that was just the worldview. Not anymore. So the question is, do we understand our faith and the core doctrines of Christianity, and especially of salvation, in ways that we can explain to someone who does not have a clue what's in the Bible or what Christians believe? If I was to anchor this message on one verse, it would be this. 1 Peter 3:15. This is a verse that, you know, tattoo in your brain somehow. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. We have a new provisional mission statement in this church that says that we want to live out the hope we have in Jesus through extraordinary love for others. So what if we do that? What if that becomes true for us? You know, we, in a sense, achieve our mission. We live out this hope that we have, that we love and serve people in extraordinary ways. You know what will happen? People will say, "What's up with you guys? Why do you do that?" They might hang out with us a little bit. They might hear us singing. What's that stuff you're singing about? Why are you guys different? What if they ask us about the hope that we have in Jesus? Would we have an answer? Or would we say, "Well, come next Sunday, the pastor's preaching"? I'm also not talking about having a pamphlet in our back pocket that we can pull out and give them, or even having a memorized spiel that we recite, but knowing what it means to be saved and how that happens and be able to explain that in ways that relate to our own life and experience in ways people can understand. Can we have just a real, normal conversation with people about what we believe, where if they ask us for a five-second answer, we give them a five-second answer? If they ask us in an elevator if we can explain what we believe before we get to the floor we get off, we can actually say, you know, an elevator pitch, "This is what we believe." If they ask us about why do you go to church, can we answer why we go to church and not just launch into a weird thing about, you know, 10 minutes of doctrine? I didn't ask that. I just asked why you go to church. Can we just ask questions of them and share our stories and share biblical passages and what they mean to us like a normal conversation? So on that note, here's a radical idea. Don't often give homework. What if we don't wait until that happens? What if we practice? What if we take some time over lunch today, or when we go for a drive or a walk with a friend or family member? And what if we do some role-playing? And what if one of you asks the other one some of these questions, and you just see if you can answer them? Can you answer them with gentleness and respect? Not with finger-wagging or sort of suddenly weird words or kind of memorized spiels. So let me help get you started in this. Because most of you actually know this. You might need a little prompting. I have a friend from high school who's got a photographic memory. It's ridiculous. And we will get together, and he'll say, "Hey, Rob, do you remember in grade 11 science class when such and such happened?" And I'll say, I don't remember that at all. And he'll say, "Sure you do." And then he'll start prompting me with, "Do you remember this? Do you remember that? Do you remember this?" And I was, "Oh, yeah." And my kids all laugh because that happens every time we get together. So sometimes it helps just to have a little prompting. Sometimes when someone in church is asked to give a testimony, and they say, "I could never do that. I just can't get up." And I'll say, "Well, what if somebody just stood there and just asks you questions? And then you can just answer questions one at a time." And they usually say, "Oh, I can do that." So here's some questions to prompt you in terms of sharing your faith with somebody. So what do you believe about God? Now, this is going back to our whole series on our foundational beliefs, our core beliefs. What you believe about God is good news, people. We often don't remember this or even realize it because we did grow up, many of us, just in a Christian world. But if you know what other people, and if you ask people what they believe about God, for most people in the world, it is not good news. It is either there is no God, we are just here by a random chance, and our life is meaningless, or we believe in all kinds of gods, and they fight with each other, and they're not very good, or God is mean, or what we believe about God, his goodness and his greatness, that's good news. That's really good news. God is good. God is great. He's all-knowing. And the story of the Bible is basically the story of God from beginning to end, loving us and trying to bring us back to himself. Can you answer just in your own words what you believe about God and why you believe that and what difference that makes? What do you believe about this world or humanity? And again, we've talked a little bit about that in this series. That's also really good news, although it includes some bad news in ways that make sense. Everybody can see this world is a beautiful place. If you do any science at all in class or high school, you know that this world is incredibly structured and ordered and fine-tuned in such particular ways to allow life. It's predictable. It's abundant. Why is that? Well, because God is good and creative, and he made the world. And what did he say when he made the world? It's good. But people can also see that this world is messed up, like just in terms of creation. And so we know that this world is broken because of sin. That makes sense. Everybody can see and they've experienced the importance and the value of human beings and creativity and beauty and uniqueness. And most people believe that, you know, humans are worthy of respect and dignity. Well, you know what? Most of the world, most religions don't really teach that. That's really a Christian concept, because we believe from Scripture that humans are made in the image of God, and they're made with meaning and purpose and made for a relationship with God. That's really good news. But you can also, everybody can also talk about people who are turds. Pardon my French. Brokenness, sin, pain. Our doctrine, what we believe about humanity, speaks to that. We're sinful, broken people. It makes sense. It fits reality. So, again, those don't need to be long conversations, but people might ask you about some of those things. Sometimes you don't just launch into, well, how do I get saved? Well, before we get there, what do you believe about God? How does this world make sense to you? I didn't put it up there. Why do you believe the Bible? Like, it's just an old ancient book, you know? Mike's song, Ancient Words. Right? Why do you believe that? But you might also hopefully get asked the question, not first, how does someone become a Christian, but why did you become a Christian? What's your story? Did you just grow up in it? What was it that led you to make this commitment? How was your life different before? How is it different now? And, of course, how did you become a Christian, or how does one become a Christian? That's kind of the core of this message, but actually it's very simple. Without going into all those words and doctrines, there's lots of passages, but you know this. You can spout John 3:16 or any number of verses, but what does the Bible say again and again and again? What is the core of salvation? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Repent, confess your sins, ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and he will come into your life, and you'll be a new creation, you'll be a new person. I mean, it's not any more complicated than that. You can share that. Can you, in your own words, just say, yeah, it's as simple as this? Without going into those complicated words, I do want to just unpack salvation, the doctrine of salvation, in terms of three things, though. I am saved, or I was saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. Now, we just talked about the whole part about I am or I was saved. When I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, I cross from spiritual death to spiritual life. At that point, my eternal destiny is sealed, and I'm a child of the King. Again, words that outside of here, people would go, what? What King? Anyways. And, of course, we can jump to the end very easily, and we have this promise that death is not the end. In fact, death is when I'm completely saved, or if Jesus comes back first. I mean, that's when I'm completely saved from pain and death and suffering and the things that I still experience, even my own wrestling with sin, my sinful nature. I will be completely saved. That's coming. But what about the middle part? I am being saved. What's that about? Well, all analogies fall short, but let me try to share an analogy that might help a little bit. Imagine you have a terminal illness. And let's imagine that having that terminal illness, you don't have much time left, and it's really painful. Imagine you nearly died from it. But someone came up with a new surgery and they saved your life. Well, you were saved. That'd be great. But what if following your surgery, you still are pretty weak? You can't walk. And you still experience some pain. But what if in addition to the surgery, there is this new medicine, this new treatment, and the more you take it, the less pain you have and the more strength you have? Well, even better, you are being saved, in a sense. And what if the doctors told you that one day, if you keep taking that medicine, you won't only be pain-free, you'll be able to walk again, and you'll not only that, but you'll be stronger and healthier than you ever were before. You'll look forward to being fully saved. Like I said, that I know that analogy falls short in some ways, but that's kind of what I mean by I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be completely saved. And the words for those, by the way, are justification, sanctification, and glorification. But we'll just leave that alone. My sin has been dealt with. I was saved. I will go to heaven when I die. I will be completely saved. But in the meantime, I am still growing in my understanding of my faith and my walk with Jesus. I heard somebody say recently that, you know, and this is biblical, when people become born again, Scripture talks about them being newborn babes. We don't leave newborn babes alone and just hope they do all right and move on to delivering more babies. We nurture and we care for babies and we try to help them to grow and mature and become strong and independent, not to stay babies. In fact, Paul wrote some pretty nasty words about some people who he said, stop being babies. So, Colossians 2, verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Actually, you could read all of Colossians 1 and 2 and into Colossians 3. I mean, you can read probably just about anything in the New Testament and you're going to get this kind of stuff. Or Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And again, read all of Philippians 1 and 2. You'll bump into Philippians 2:12, which says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Isn't that amazing? You continue to work out. It's God who works this in order to fill his good purpose. So, I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. I'm not going to go into this in a lot, and it's not just because I'm a big chicken, I don't have a lot of time. But in the statement of faith that we have as a church, it also has this section that doesn't fit within our ordination papers or sermon series, but we wanted to make sure that you got all of the theological statements that we believe somewhere in there. And this kind of fits into the I am being saved part of salvation. And those are in the papers at the back. NAB and this church state, we believe Christians individually and collectively are salt and light in society. In a Christ-like spirit, they oppose greed, selfishness, and vice. They promote truth, justice, and peace. They aid the needy and preserve the dignity of people of all races and conditions. We affirm the family as the basic unity of society and seek to preserve its integrity and stability. And we believe the Bible teaches that marriage refers to the covenant relationship exclusively between one man and one woman as instituted by God in the beginning. So again, just to be clear, the Bible and our statement of faith does not say in any way that we earn our salvation. But the Bible does say, and we do believe, that when you are saved, you are to live into your salvation. You are to become more like Christ. You are to obey Christ in the Scripture. And you are to reflect more the good news of how God intended us to live, including in our families and our marriages. So a little side note on this would simply be this. Rather than getting into some kind of debate, the question is your salvation, the way you were saved, Jesus being at work in your life, submission to the Holy Scriptures, being part of the family of God, is that making a difference in your family and in your marriage? Is your marriage and is your family good news? Is that part of your testimony of how I'm being saved? But there's another part of this that I want to make sure that kind of relates to that. In terms of sharing your faith with a friend, after explaining how and why you were saved, and even if you can share with them, and this is what it means that I will be completely saved, if they ask you, what difference does being saved make in your life? Is it just something that happened? And is it just something that will happen? Or is there something different, better, richer, more meaningful about your life now? I referenced marriage and family. Does dealing with pain and hardship, is that different because you're a follower of Jesus? Is work and your attitude towards work? Is your attitude towards COVID and government and some of the things that are hot issues, politics, what difference does your faith make in all of these things? When I was a kid way back in the 70s and 80s, one of the gurus in the evangelical Christian world of evangelism was somebody named Becky Pippert. And she wrote a book called Out of the Salt Shaker and others. And she tells this amazing story. I don't know if it's in the book or I just heard her, but you know, she's the one who just tell all the stories about evangelism and all her friends became Christians. And she tells one story of an atheist friend who, no matter what she did and said, he was not interested. And then one day he knocked on the door and he said, I just want you to know I've become a Christian and it's because of you. Thank you. And she said, really? What was it? And she's thinking to herself, oh, it must have been that, you know, my strong and victorious life and all my great apologetics and blah, blah, blah. And he said, no, it was when we were with you. And I don't remember all the details, but it was something like this. And you got that phone call with that really bad news, and you broke down crying, and you were so hurt. But somehow in that pain, I saw how your faith in God made a difference, and how God actually made a difference in you and in your life when you were at your lowest point. What difference does being saved make in your life, even in the hard times? Because we haven't gotten quite to that I'm completely saved part yet. You know, we still have pain. What difference does Jesus make? Our testimony needs to be way more, and sharing what salvation needs to be way more than just, I prayed the prayer when I was 15 years old. Or just pray this prayer and that's it, and then you'll go to heaven when you die. It needs to include, this is how my life has changed, how it's better, it's more meaningful. This is what Scripture says and how I've leaned into that. Peace and joy and comfort and purpose. God is real and I experience His presence. This is not just some sort of intellectual exercise that I believe. I hope that is true for all of you. I hope that your faith and your testimony in your life is not just intellectual. It's not just about the past or about the future, but it's about God's presence with you in the present moment. And so if you do not have a good answer about how God is saving you today, if you aren't experiencing that, then even though you're Christian and you were saved, I'd say this is a come to Jesus moment again for you. And I would invite you to ask God to reveal Himself to you in new ways and to, as you began in Christ, continue. Come to Him in confession and in faith and ask Him to meet you and work in you. And I also hope, in terms of reaching our friends and our neighbors with the message of Christ, that it is not only singularly my testimony or just one of your testimonies, but it's our example together. My wife and I have had experiences with non-Christian friends who say, well, yeah, I mean, we like you and you're different, but we think you're just an outlier. No, like our community is different. They need to see a difference in our community. Otherwise, they might just write you off as an exception, I guess. But our example together as the people of God, as families, as marriages, as groups of friends of extraordinary love that will ask people to ask us about the hope we have in Jesus. So we also have a vision statement that we would be radically transformed and connected in community following Christ's example to serve others. That we'd be salt and light, kind of what that NAB statement of faith says, that we'll be salt and light. People will be drawn to us and they'll ask us about the hope we have that makes us different. And we'd be ready with an answer. So I want to leave you with two questions as the worship team comes up. And that is, can you give an answer for the hope you have in Jesus? Can you do it in your own words, from your own story? And the second word is, one is, does your life and does our life together make people ask us, why are we different? I have a friend years ago who said, we should all lead questionable lives. Which is like, well, huh? But what he meant is we should lead lives that make people ask us questions. So are you leading a questionable life in the best sense of that phrase? Is our hope in Jesus making such a radical difference that people can't help but ask, what is up with you guys? We need to be able to answer the first question, but no one is going to ask us if we don't also live that kind of a life. So I'm actually not going to close in prayer. I'm going to let you close in prayer and just take some time and talk to God. And then we'll have the worship team come up while that's happening. Let's all pray together.
Thank you. For joining us. May God bless you this week and have a wonderful week.